If you are a guest here today, I have been doing a series in the book of Exodus for a little over a year now, and we just completed the Ten Commandments, which is about halfway through the book of Exodus. But this morning, I am going to actually take a break from Exodus and take a break for several weeks, and in order to bring a series of messages that address and some issues that I believe are absolutely critical for us as a church family to grasp. And I say absolutely critical, not in a hype sense at all, but in an urgent and completely honest sense, recognizing that we are not immune at all to the cultural air that we breathe, particularly as it relates to matters of religion. If you are just an observer at all of religious discourse, you know that so much conversation today and a lot of popular preaching is full of warm, soft, warm, shallow vagueness that's designed for the most part to just accommodate and not confront. And because of that, many professing believers are just flat out ignorant of the sharp and edgy and challenging and demanding statements of Christ, or they're not familiar, or if they are remotely familiar with them, they've been so watered down and fashionably explained away. So I'm preaching a mini-series entitled, Christ Said That. The subtitle of it is, You Gotta Be Kidding Me. If you ever said that, you'd get crucified. That's the point. Because I fear that many people who claim to follow Christ have very little knowledge of what Christ actually taught and are therefore deceived into thinking that they are followers of Him. And I recognize at the very heart of my responsibility to you is above all to preach the gospel in such a clear and biblical way that you understand clearly what is at stake. So I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of John, chapter number 3. I'm beginning this series with a very controversial statement that Christ made. And that statement is, you must be born again. And I fully recognize that for many of you, this may not at first appear to be controversial at all, but I fear that most of you don't even know what this means. And I'm starting with this statement because this truth that Jesus said, you must be born again, is the fountainhead and spring from which all of the other controversial statements flow. And if you do not understand this, you will never grasp the rest. But even before I read the text this morning, I want you to know that I'm not preaching this series just to stir things up and to be controversial, because I truly fear that some of you are deluded into thinking that you are a follower of Christ when you are not. And I believe that this series will separate the men from the boys, so to speak. But I want you to know my heart. I want you to know. I want you to experience. I want you to enjoy God as the deepest lover of your soul, as the richest treasure for your heart, as the infinite well for life's greatest joys. And I fear that some of you study the Bible driven by a desire to master its contents, to arm yourself with evidence for arguments, to win points in a debate, to appease some guilt, maybe to find a sense of attainment over others in this world. And so the series has particularly in view those of you who have been attending this church for many years, or perhaps grew up in the church like me. This is especially pointed for you. I begin reading in verse number 1 of John chapter 3. I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." Lord, the text is so clear. And yet, apart from the ministry of your Spirit, we will remain in darkness. So we ask, Spirit of God, do what you love to do. Open our eyes so that we see Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you look at the text, if you just read this as it is presented, you will notice that what you have here is a conversation. It is a conversation that becomes the occasion for Christ to explain a very important truth. In order to see the kingdom of God, which also means to enter into the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. Being born again also means being born of the water and the Spirit. And Christ also referred to this as being born of the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, what is first of all, very clear from verse number 3 is that the new birth, this born again, whatever he's talking about, is necessary. And I think most of you would agree with me up to this point, but I ought to warn you of how difficult this really is, especially for religious people. If you have been raised in a religious environment, a moral environment, this is extremely difficult for you, for me, to get the arms of our heart around. I mean, right out of the gate, John points out there in verse number 1 that this man to whom Christ is speaking is a Pharisee. And in many ways, Pharisees appeared to be some decent guys. Their whole
purpose for associating together was that they might be able to take the Word of God and all of the laws that God had given in the Old Testament and make them understandable for the people and accessible and applicable. That was what their original purpose was. They worked hard at trying to figure out how you apply the law to daily life. Most of the Pharisees, there were about 6,000 of them all total, were from the middle class. They were not those of the highest education, which is why they relied heavily upon the scribes. But Nicodemus, notice his Greek name, was probably one of the exceptions. He probably had a higher level of education than most, reflected in the Greek and Hebrew name. So he was ethical, he was moral, he was educated, he was a member, verse 1, of the Jewish ruling council, which meant he was part of the Sanhedrin. He was part of the highest legislative body of the land. He occupied a very prominent position. In fact, other historical sources, such as Josephus and his History of the Jews, makes it very clear that Nicodemus was part of a political dynasty that had influence for generations upon Israeli politics. So when Nicodemus showed up that night to talk to Christ, it would be like somebody from the Kennedy clan or somebody like a Rockefeller, somebody from a long political dynasty showing up. But he is also called in verse number 10, Israel's teacher. And so if you're one of the disciples and you're part of this startup group and you have noticed this Jesus guy doing some initial miracles and all of a sudden Nicodemus shows up. Oh my word, you guys just hit the front page. You know what I mean? I mean, it makes you aware that you are starting to arrive and you would be buzzing about as to, wow, hey, you know who's meeting with Jesus right now? Nicodemus. You gotta be kidding me. Nicodemus. That's the impact that this guy would have. He noticed the signs. He's admitted that Christ must have God with him in order to do those things. He calls Christ Rabbi, which is a whole lot better than what other people would call him. But of course, notice that John mentions that Nicodemus came at night, which the way John consistently throughout his gospel uses the word night, it's more than just a reference to the time of day, but to a spiritual condition. Nicodemus obviously came in the evening. It was more than dark in the sky. We begin to see it's dark in his life. And when Nicodemus then, in verse number 2, says, "We know you are a teacher who has come from God," he is no doubt speaking on behalf of some of the other Pharisees who were wondering what to think of this Christ. And the point is that Nicodemus, for all of his training, and there is a lot of training, he has come to assess Christ. He has come to try to figure out, okay, what makes you tick? What are you really made of? But he finds out, we don't stand in judgment on Christ, do we? It's not our job to scrutinize him. And Christ turns it around instantly. Jesus is not impressed with Nicodemus' background or position. In fact, Jesus makes it clear from verse number 10, Nicodemus is in no position to judge Christ. He's not even qualified to do so. In verse 2, Nicodemus points to the signs as evidence that leads him to see there's something special about Jesus. And Christ responds by saying, "Unless you are born again, Nicodemus, you are blind to what you have to see." If there was any possibility that Christ was the Messiah, Nicodemus needed to come and ask to be examined rather than attempt to sit in judgment on Christ. But of course, that only illustrates the very point that Christ is trying to make. It is so difficult for people who are wealthy in money or wealthy in morality or wealthy in religious deeds to admit that they have a need. People who are so full of themselves are the least likely candidates for the kingdom of Christ because they automatically perceive themselves to be better than others. And so Christ, back in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, makes another related but shocking statement. He says to those who are in earshot of the Pharisees that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. I mean, the Pharisees were guys that memorized, in some cases, thousands of verses of the Bible. These were guys who were very, very particular about how they kept the law. They were like the Taliban of their day. And Christ said, unless your righteousness exceeds theirs, you can't cut it. And people were thinking, what do you got to be? You got to be kidding me. Nobody can do it better than them. Have you not heard people say, you know what, if anybody gets into heaven, that person will, because, and how do they fill in the blank? So often it's tied to something that they did or something that they endured in order to pay their way into heaven. Oh, that person suffered with that illness for a long time. I know when they die, they're going to heaven, as if the suffering for the illness paid for sin. Oh, that person died defending their country. I know for sure that they'll go to heaven when they die. That person died in the line of duty. And you hear that sentiment, and I know emotionally you're drawn to that, but what does the text say? Christ doesn't say anything about that. He says, unless you are born again, you won't see the kingdom. You won't enter into the kingdom. If Nicodemus did not qualify to get into the kingdom after all that he did, there's no way that you and I can compete. And Jesus said, your righteousness has got to surpass that, which leaves you and I saying, you've got to be kidding me. Because that means that you and I have a problem that we cannot solve. But the problem is even more serious than what you may believe. The new birth is necessary because without it, we are dead. We are dead because we are already dead. This is what makes the gospel so difficult. This is what makes it so hard for people to grasp. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1, the Apostle Paul writes, as for you, you were what? Dead. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you lived when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Also, 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Paul says in verse number 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Without the new birth, we are spiritually dead, which means that we are spiritually blind. We cannot see and savor the goodness of God and the glory of Christ. We cannot respond to His voice. We are under His wrath. We have hearts that are like stone, that don't understand the gospel. We are in bondage. We are dead. Back here in John chapter 3, Christ makes it clear that without the new birth, we would resist light and truth. Notice verse number 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but what does the text say? But men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. When spiritual light shines, we naturally want to run away from it and hide from it. We do not want our hearts to be exposed. We blame other people for all of the anger and the bitterness that threatens to consume us. We find fault in everybody else instead of ourselves. Over and over, we scream about the personal pain that we are in. But when someone tries to lovingly show us that our own hand holds the knife that is stabbing our hearts, we get angry at them. Why? Because we naturally run from the light. It's not me, it's not me, it's them. And at the same time, evil grabs our attention. We are dead to the light, but alive to evil. Evil raises our eyebrows, it attracts our curiosity, it draws us in, it entices us with promises of revenge or promises of pleasure as those cords of bondage are tied tighter and tighter around our hearts. But apart from the new birth, we would love what we should hate and hate what we should love. Verse 3, in reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And what Jesus does is he goes right after the most important issue when he tells Nicodemus that the new birth is necessary for every single person to experience in order to enter into and become part of the kingdom of God. Will you just notice this with me? Verse 3. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Verse 5. I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. What is the kingdom? The kingdom is the very plan for which God made the world. This truth is very difficult for people who grew up in a religious setting, who pride themselves being doctrinally informed and accurate. But we have to do more than just affirm the doctrine. We have to experience Christ. And we are so completely dependent upon the mercy and grace of God in order to experience the new birth. And beloved, this is what I want you to understand in the depth of your soul. God is not obligated to you or me in any way. There is nothing that I can do that makes me redeemable in His eyes, that makes me worthy of rescue. Because naturally I am, you are spiritually dead. And unless we experience the new birth, we have no hope. And Nicodemus's response is the same kind of response that we ought to have. And that is, how can that be? How can you birth yourself? How can you make yourself born again? That's the point. You can't. What did you do to make yourself get born the first time? Do you understand the tension? You can't make yourself get born again. You couldn't make yourself get born the first time. Unless you are born again, though, you can't enter the kingdom of God. But you can't make yourself be born again. You see the tension with that? I hope so. Because it is in that tension that you realize your lostness and you'll never appreciate the depth of the love of God. And part of what has caused me to be so personally invested into this is because that is a truth that I have struggled with over and over and over. I've generally been the kind of a person that, hey, if you do the right kind of things, then the right kind of things happen to you. And somehow living with this idea that God is obligated in some way to take care of those who take care of themselves. And that's a default belief that I have to resist. Nicodemus didn't get it. And I read Nicodemus and I say, I'm Nicodemus. I'm religious. I'm moral. I'm decent. But Jesus didn't say there, Nicodemus, whoa, what a privilege, what an honor. Hey, you're religious, you're moral, you're decent, you're an example. He didn't say that. He wasn't impressed with that, was he? There wasn't anything in Nicodemus' life that Jesus said, whoa, man, I am so honored to get a chance to meet you, to have you here, and just to be able to talk with you. It's such an amazing... No! He wasn't impressed with any of that. He said, Nicodemus, let's cut to the chase. Unless you are born again, you got no hope. So how can you be born again? I'm quickly running out of time this morning. And I have got an awful lot of sermon left, and I will pick this up next week. But I want to point you to some things. And I want you to wrestle with them. I want you to chew on them. I want you to notice in particular verse 5 and verse 6. Because I want you to see that new birth is an act of God. It is spirit driven. That's what Jesus is saying. And I will come back to this starting at this point next week. But I want you to see that the new birth is something that the Spirit of God does to us. And it is my desire. It is my desire for you to see that it is not God's plan to frustrate you and to demand of you something that you can't provide for yourself and leave it at that. What God demands of you is infinitely high, and you'll never reach it, and He will not lower His standard at all. So what did He do? He provided for you what He Himself demands. That's what I want you to get. And I want you to understand that in the depth of your being. I want you to know you are absolutely hopeless apart from Christ. But I don't want you to understand that in a mean-spirited way. I want you to know there is a God who sent a Savior on your behalf to provide for you what you could never do on your own. That is how great His love is. But He didn't leave your rescue to chance. Oh no. In order to ensure that you would look at Christ and you would believe in Him and you would embrace Him, He sent you the Spirit to breathe in you, to awaken you, to open you up and give you eyes to see and a heart that just about bursts out of your chest when you hear about Christ. And some of you, you don't think of Christ that way. That's my concern. You know the truth. You sing the songs. But your heart is like stone. And for you, I'm praying that God will give you a heart of flesh.
so that you will sing. Your soul will sing because you will know and experience Christ. That's my heart with this series. I invite you to stand with me. Will you bow your heads with me? Would you pray with me that the Spirit of God will give to you a fresh urgency, a fresh desire to know Christ, to love Christ, to live flat out for the glory of Christ? And would you pray for me that as I study, that I may study the Word with fresh insight from the Spirit of God to bring to you that which will feed your soul and prepare you as a body for these days that God has graciously called us to live. Lord Jesus, so often the things that you have said speak of a reality that's so far beyond what so many of us have ever really considered. And as a result, there's hardly any difference between our lives and the rest of this world. And when people point the finger and say, hypocrite, we often have to say, yeah, guilty. Lord Jesus, we're not proud of that. And so we ask that in these next few weeks, we ask you would just turn loose your Spirit in our lives. And to do radical surgery. Because we recognize, I guess, at one level at least, that if we don't get this straight, we don't get anything straight. And so now, Lord Jesus, I ask that you will go with us. Go with us in such a way that as we go from here and back to the demands of our schedules and the routine and all of that stuff. Oh, Spirit of God, will you send the Spirit of God to keep these truths close to our hearts? So that we are giving them due consideration. So that our lives are changed. For His glory's sake. Amen.